This is the Conduit Church Podcast. It is our mission to be a conduit of Jesus to the community in front of us and the world around us. Thanks for joining us for this week's teaching.
My name is Mo, one of the pastors here. How are you guys today? So glad that you're with us. Darren is doing double duty this weekend, a funeral and a wedding within 36 hours. From Kansas City to Nashville, and so he's actually on a plane right now. So be praying for him. That's a big task. That's a tall order. A lot of emotions on both sides of the spectrum, and so I'll just be with him or be praying for him today as he tackles that. Okay, well, we're gonna go back into our sermon series, The Gospel According to God in the book of Genesis. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn in to chapter 5 of Genesis. And you may be thinking, why are we going to chapter 5 when we haven't gone to chapter 4 yet? Well, I'm here to explain that. You ever watch your Netflix series or your Amazon Prime series or whatever is your favorite TV show and they kind of do this timeline jump? That's what we're about to do today. We're gonna jump ahead into chapter 5, kind of set the frame for what's about to happen. And so chapter 4 that Darren's gonna dive into next week is gonna make a little more sense. And when we get to chapter 6, it's gonna make a lot more sense. All right, so just bear with us here. Chapter 5 of Genesis, we're gonna bust this out today. But before we do that, as you're looking for this, Genesis chapter 5 is about genealogy. It's basically a history lesson. And so we don't wanna bore you with the history lesson and the begats today and the begats, but there's a lot to learn. There's a lot to learn from genealogy. There's a lot that we can learn from our genealogy. And it reminded me of this picture that we took December, Christmas of 2022. And what you see in this picture is one of the most special moments of our life. This is five generations represented in one picture. And on the far right, your far right, is my grandson, Tylen. I'm a grandpa. And it's the greatest thing in the world, is it not, Don? It's the greatest thing in the world. And when you can call me any name you want, but when I hear pop pop from my little man, my little buddy, it's everything. He has my full attention. So this is my grandson, Tylen, and my son, Micah, and his mother, my wife, of course, Jennifer. And we're grandparents. We're about to be grandparents again, by the way, in June. So if I'm already pretty insufferable when Tylen's around, it's gonna get worse probably. Well, it will be when I have my granddaughter in my arms that's coming in a couple weeks. Lord have mercy. So this is a fun season for us. We're grandparents, which has made Jennifer's father a great grandpa. His name's Raymond Jeffrey. And then that's his father, Raymond Carl. Micah and Lauren, his wife, decided to name their son, Tylen Ray, after their grandfather and great-grandfather. Technically, great-great-grandfather got to meet his great-great-grandson that day. Incredible. I mean, it's truly, literally once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And Grandpa Ray was fighting cancer, and we knew the time was short. And so when Tylen was just old enough to be able to sit in a car for 6 hours as we drove to Ohio, we made it happen during Christmas of 22, and we're able to spend the day with his great-great-grandma and grandpa to capture this moment. And five generations in one room just meant something. It meant a lot, something you don't see every day. Unfortunately, Grandpa has entered into heaven. Fortunately for him, unfortunately for us, incredible man of God that pursued him and led his family well. And to be able to see that in person for five generations, it meant a lot and it meant something to us. Also, ironically, heading into preparing for this, my mom hit me up about a month ago and said, hey, I've been working on this project. I wanna share it with you. Can I send you over a chart that shows nine generations of our family that I've just put together? Like, are you kidding me? Like, how is this even possible? Thankfully, she's a bit of a nerd like I am and loves history. And she started piecing this together. And this is just a little snapshot of a generational chart that goes back nine generations from our family on my mother's side. And if you start doing one of these you know, whether it's ancestry.com or you actually do it where you go to the library and you pull records and you do the work and you go back 9 generations, you start to learn a lot about your family. You start to learn a lot about who you are and where you come from. And so for us, I guess it was no surprise, but it was interesting to find out that the majority of our family is from Middle Kentucky, somewhere in the central Kentucky. And we're Appalachia people, we're hillbillies. And over the course of time, right after the Civil War, they migrated north across the Ohio River to set up shop and to take factory jobs. Making a good living was to find a factory job in Cincinnati in Dayton area, which is where we put our roots. It's where we came from. I have generations of grandfathers, uncles, cousins, my own father, my brother that have worked in a factory their entire life. That was what you did. For generations, you found a factory job. My ninth grade year, where I was in shop class that I had to take, that was forced to take. We were supposed to build a birdhouse. And when my birdhouse looked something like Dr. Seuss would draw or make, we knew that my path probably wouldn't be into the factory world as a machinist or an engineer. Took a very different path. But we come from a line of factory workers, Appalachia country, and just it helped paint this picture of who our people were and where they came from and the stories that they had. And I was able to dive into this with my mom recently and learn about my great-great-great-grandfather and where he lived and who he married and the children they had. And it told a story. And this, what's interesting is that genealogies help draw a line from the past to the present. They help make sense of who we are. And your family of origin tells a lot about who you are. Your culture that you grew up in, when you were born, where you were born, if you were wealthy, if you were poor, key events in your childhood, traumatic events, divorce, death, abuse, all of those things come together to make who you are. But it started generations ago. And the point being that the decisions and actions of our ancestors can be felt in our lives today. That's true for you and I. The decisions that our great, great, great grandfathers and grandmothers made helped point you in a direction for who you are today. And the same is true for the decisions that you are making today will impact your children and your grandchildren for generations to come. And so that kind of sets the stage for Genesis chapter 5. We just learned what it looked like in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 in the garden, the decisions that were made. And two very clear directives came out of that are represented in this specific chapter. And that is, be fruitful and multiply, and you will surely die. Those are the two themes that are represented in this chapter. Be fruitful and multiply, which you're about to see in this chapter. They did. That was the easy part. Then they had to reconcile with the fact that they would surely die. Immortality had left. Sin and death had entered. And they had a time span in which their decisions impacted their future generations. And so we're gonna go through this genealogy. And again, in Genesis 5, we're gonna really focus on three different guys. We're gonna focus on Grandpa Adam, Grandpa Enoch, and Grandpa Noah. Those are the three guys we're gonna dial into today. And what we can learn from them. We can learn from Adam that we are made in the image of God and what that looks like. We're gonna learn what it looks like and be reminded of Enoch and his story, that he walked with God. And then Noah, how he was redeemed by God and humanity was redeemed by God. So if you've got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we're just gonna read just a couple of verses here, 1-5. And it says this: "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them." I'd like to just pause right there and let that sit in, how simple that is. And how we can just hold on to that truth, that basic truth. The fact that we even have to call that out is a tragedy. "And he blessed them and named them man," or Adam, "when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years old, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. In the days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. It's a long time. There's some debate about the age situation here that's listed. 900 years. Finding out that you're pregnant at 130 years old is a whole other thing. We were potentially on a course to where my son and his daughter, or my son and his wife and my wife potentially could have theoretically been pregnant at the same time. We avoided that and we were in our 40s. Can you imagine finding out you're pregnant at 130 years old? And then living for another 800? There is some debate over the ages, and we're going to actually get into that a little bit in our deeper podcast. If you didn't know, Darren and I do a podcast every week that talks about the deeper things, the stuff that we don't have time to get into on a Sunday that's fascinating. That's kind of our favorite word, things that are just fascinating and interesting as you get layers and layers and layers into this. But we're probably going to talk about that, the ages. But it's reasonable to believe, though, that the pureness of the world at that time would allow for a long life, right? We're only a couple of generations removed, literally no generations removed from Adam. He is the first one to live 900 years old. But that's a long time. But the fact of the matter is, he was made in the image or likeness of God. It's probably better rendered in as resemblance. Like, he resembled God. He resembled who he was, his character. There's a resemblance there. You've heard that, you've seen that, like, whether it's your son or a daughter or a family member. It's like, you resemble your grandfather. You resemble your mom. And sometimes we hear those things about us, like, you resemble your dad. It's like, okay. It's hard, especially with the hair. The hair is the first thing right now. It's gray, and my father went straight white at about this same age, so I'm bracing for impact here. You resemble your dad. It's a compliment. But this is what he's saying. You resemble your creator. What's interesting, though, is this phrase, this imago Dei, the image or likeness of God, this resemblance that we have. It's a phrase that's been co-opted of late. Our president actually said this. He referred to this verse a couple of weeks ago. Well, his writers did. And said this on Easter Sunday. He declared it Transvisibility Day on Easter Sunday, March 31st, and said this statement. It said, "You are made in the image of God, and you're worthy of respect and dignity." Half of the story. It's half of the verse. It's a verse out of context. It's not unlike what is happening all over the place, what happens specifically in the garden where half of the truth was told. It was twisted. With no sense of irony, the rest of that verse says he made them male and female. This is a verse that he's referencing on Transvisibility Day. It's the twisting of the truth. In fact, it's just another example of culture twisting the truth of the word to support an ideology that's a form of idolatry. The culture and the ideology that persists today has become an idol. It's an idolatry. It's something that's taking out of context. This image of God, this likeness of God is being perverted and turned into something that looks more like us than us looking like the Lord. And that's not what was meant for it to be. And then the whole immortality side of it. In the scriptures, it says from the curse that there would be sin and death and that we would surely die. And science is doing everything it can so that we won't die, that we will live longer, that we could live another 400, 500, 600 years, perhaps get to the point where we live forever. Again, co-opting what has been said and what is true in who we are and humanity and making it something in our image and usurping sin and death to try to live forever, whether it's through biotechnology or artificial intelligence. They want to try to eliminate disease, rewire our DNA, figure out a way to rewrite the genetic code so that they can remove the flaws in our decision-making to allow us to live forever. And that's actually the verbiage they use, flaws. Not sin. They're not calling it what it is. It's flaws in humanity. That flaws can be overcome if we were just smarter. And if we could be, if we could have computers that are smarter than us help make those decisions, we could overwrite those flaws and live forever. This is actually happening right now in laboratories all across the world, specifically in the Silicon Valley, to overwrite the flaws that you can live forever. It sounds good, sounds neat, but just a reminder, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for man once to die. He will surely die. You were made in the image of God that includes all the ingredients of purpose, meaning, identity, and value and worth. When he created you in an image that he had for you to accomplish something for the body. You have purpose, you have value, you have meaning, just how you were created. You are a facet of who God is. And it's a beautiful picture. And it doesn't need to be changed. You have the value, you have worth. And when we step into obedience with our calling and gifts, it draws others unto him. When we are the image of Christ, when we start to resemble God, it draws people to you, it draws people to him. One of the things we have to remember is sometimes the only image of God an unbelieving world sees is you. It's an important reminder, especially the decisions that we make, the things that we say, the places that we go. It's a reminder for us to take an inventory of who we are and what we're doing and who we're with, that an unbelieving world that's searching for purpose and meaning, that's searching for truth, that they may only see that in you. That can feel like a heavy burden, but actually there's a lot of freedom in that when we're walking with Christ. We're spending time with him. And so that's what Enoch did. Adam reminds us that we're made in the image of God, and then Enoch reminds us to walk with God. It's an interesting passage here. It's something very unique that you don't see often in scripture. Jump down to chapter 5, verse 21. Go to verse 21 where it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. Highlight that, underline it. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365. Enoch walked with God. Underline it, highlight it. Again, he says it twice. And he was not, for God took him. Every other part of this passage talks about, and he died. We'll go up to where it talks about Adam. Adam lived 930 years and he died. Seth was 912 years and he died. Enosh, 905 years and he died. All the way down, except for Enoch. Enoch was in a special place where his walk with God, he repeats it twice, he walked with God so closely, so intimately that God said, you know what? Just come with me. And took him up. Where'd they go? How'd they get there? Some really good questions actually for all of our blurry friends. But the intimacy, they were so close. They had such a friendship that when he walked with God, they had such a bond. I mean, it's just mind-blowing if you really think about how God had such a close relationship, a friend in Enoch, that he said, you know what, Enoch, just come with me, let's go. That's incredible. It's an incredible thought. But it also reveals the character of God, that he wants relationship with you. He wants relationship with us. I'm gonna jump down here, let's see. Brandon, you're up. You're on deck. Pop up over here. I know, we're off script. So this is my good friend Brandon. Brandon and I have known each other for 20 years. And we have, just walk with me. We have walked together through some stuff. Job situations, family situations. We have walked together. He's been my friend. I can count on him. This is the type of relationship that the Lord wants with us, that he would walk with us, that we would walk with him side by side, that we wouldn't get so far up ahead and do our own thing that we leave God back here. Or that we're so distracted We're so distracted that we're trailing behind. We're looking at our phone. We're worried about this. And God's way up there, and we are so lost. We're off script. We're not spending time with him. The Lord wants us to be with him, to walk with him. And him and Enoch had such a relationship that they just kept walking. I don't know if they entered a portal. I don't know where they went or how they got there. But God took him with him. They were so close, they didn't want to leave one another. Thank you, Brandon. That's just a visual representation of the closeness that the Lord desires for you with him. And it's attainable, it's possible, he's available. The name Enoch actually means dedicated. He was that, he was dedicated. It's inspiring. It just shows a glimpse of God's character that allows for us to draw as close to him as you could possibly want to, that he's available and he's ready for you. Micah 6:8. I love this verse so much that I named my son Micah. Kyle, you have a Micah as well. There's actually a lot of Micahs in the room. It's a great verse. One of my favorite verses. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Three things: to do justice, to love kindness, the image of God, and to walk humbly with your God." Those three things, and you're doing really well. Deuteronomy 5:33. "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land that you possess." This goes on to say that perhaps if you're walking with God, you could increase your days. Maybe not to 800, but you would increase your days. You would prolong your days in the land just walking with God. He puts an emphasis on spending time with him. And the fact of the matter is, we're all walking with someone or something. We are all walking with someone or something that is taking our time and our devotion and our dedication. And it's our hope and our prayer, should be our focus, should be our challenge, that each and every day that priority is with him and him alone. And everything else falls under that. But we get so distracted. We get so distracted in this world. This world is doing everything it can to distract you away from him, so that you're either 10 steps in front of him or 10 steps behind him. And it takes work and devotion and dedication and intentionality and purpose to be with him. So that's my encouragement to you this morning, this week, that you would think about ways for you to spend time with the Father, that you would walk with him, not in front of him, not behind him, but with him. We learn the image of God from Adam. We're reminded to walk with God, with Enoch. And Noah reminds us that we're redeemed by God. Chapter 5, verse 28, jump to 28. It says, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son." Still very impressive. "And called his name Noah," which means rest, by the way, "saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief." They put their hope and their promise in Noah. "From our work and from the painful toil of our hands, Lamech," Noah's father, "lived after he fathered Noah in 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died." Interesting number. "After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth." It's interesting, this genealogy concludes with Noah, but it signals a forthcoming divine intervention for a fresh start of humanity. They had come to a point where they had put their hope in Noah, that he's gonna give us rest because this toil is taking us down. Over the course of 10 generations, roughly from Adam to Noah, 10 generations, they had gone off the rails. They had gone off the rails in the garden, went off the rails big time in chapter 4, which we're gonna learn next week, when one of Adam's son kills his other son, like with Two generations removed from creation, we're already losing the plot here. 10 generations deep, they're calling a timeout. And Noah becomes the one that helps get things back on track. His righteousness stands in contrast for the corruption that was happening in the day. It was Noah that led them to a place, that led his family to a place of redemption. Hebrews 11 says this. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Put it another way, I like referencing the message. It just gives a paraphrase and just a little bit of a different angle of what's being taught here. And it says this in the message. It says, by faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He has warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told, obedience. The result, his family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of an unbelieving world and the righteousness of a believing world. His family was saved. He was given the opportunity of obedience and he took it. It course corrected his lineage. It course corrected all of humanity for the rest of time. And we'll learn more about this in chapter 6. And when I say things got wild in chapter 6, hold on, and I'm glad Darren's the one preaching that chapter. For all of you that are paying attention of chapter 6, what happens, it's gonna be fun. But things got bizarre. But if I'm being honest, things are bizarre now. We're all the way off the rails. In fact, Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 24, he says, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He's coming soon. All the signs are there. Humanity has lost the plot. We have co-opted the image of God. We've co-opted every part of what the creation was meant to be and perverted it for our own likeness, as in the days of Noah. And one of the ways that we can learn from Grandpa Noah here is to be obedient and pursue righteousness, starting with our own household. And if I could be so bold to say, it starts with fathers repenting. It starts with grandfathers repenting, households repenting and turning back to the Lord, communities repenting and turning back to the Lord, our nation repenting and coming back to the Lord. Now is the time. And walking with God's the first step. Just spending time with him. You may think it's too late. My family tree is a disaster. We're so far off, like our branches are falling off. We don't have any fruit to show for it. It's not too late. Noah, one man, obedience, saved the entire humanity. And it was a foreshadowing of what was to come in Jesus. But when I think of redeeming the family tree, I think of my own father. I mentioned that my mom obviously had been working on the genealogy of her side of the family these past several months. And the one thing that's been difficult is as we have no information on my dad's side. He was adopted. He was adopted in the 1950s out of an orphanage in Quebec. It's pretty much all we know. And so it's been difficult. It's been frustrating to know what is my ancestry on my dad's side? Like, what does my grandpa look like? Who was he? Where did they live? Where did they come from? What's the heritage? We don't have that information. But what's beautiful about this is, besides the beauty and the power of adoption, and thank you to those parents that have adopted and brought a child into your home. It's an unbelievable sacrifice and a miracle. But not only was he grafted into a physical family through adoption, but like all of us who believe, he was adopted to the family of Christ as a young man. When they found out they were pregnant with me, he started asking some questions. And it was a gentleman on the factory floor that was the image of God that spent time with my dad telling him about Jesus and led him to the Lord on a factory floor at lunch that changed the trajectory of our family tree. It's one of my favorite pictures. This is my dad. This is my dad holding his great-grandson, my grandson. We now have four generations in the family of faith with fruit, fruits of the Spirit, fruits that are bearing seeds that I pray are for generations to come. This is the song we just sang, generation after generation after generation. The decisions that you make, the decisions that we make reverberate for years and years and years, generations to come. This picture of my dad with his great-grandson, Tylan, is one that gives me hope. He was roughly, my father was roughly the same age as my grandson is in this picture when he was adopted out of an orphanage and given hope and brought into a Christian family. And he had his trials and his journey, but someone being the image of God that led him to the Lord, that has allowed this trajectory of our family tree in a direction that is restored and redeemed. So that's my encouragement for you this morning. It's not too late. It is not too late. Your family tree, again, could be hollowed out, falling apart, not bearing any fruit. It tells stories that are hurtful and painful. It's not too late. You could be the one. You could be the catalyst that begins to bear fruit, that leaves begin to sprout, that changes the course of history. I would not be here today if it wasn't for that young man leading my father to the Lord 45 years ago. The decisions that we make last for an eternity. So the miracle of the family tree found in Genesis chapter 5 is that it leads us all the way through scripture, and specifically to Jesus, who rewrote the family tree. We call him the son of David for a reason. It's a genealogical phrase. He's the son of David because if you track the genealogy, David, King David, all the way to Jesus, they connect. It's a beautiful thing. We don't have time to get into all that, but that's why we call him the son of David. This is a phrase that we use to emphasize the importance of the line of Jesus. Genesis 5 actually points to Romans 5. If you have a little note, if you take notes in your Bible, maybe write Romans 5 near Genesis 5. Specifically 12 through 15, I'm gonna read these verses. I don't have a slide for them, maybe I do, awesome. You guys are amazing. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. That was Adam, by the way. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Again, talking genealogy. It reigned, it reverberated, it rippled from Adam to Moses, roughly 2,000 years from Adam to Moses, death, sin. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one was to come. Jump down to 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, Adam's sin, so is one act of righteousness that leads to justification and life for all men. Jesus' death and resurrection redeems the whole story and is available to you today. He redeemed it, restored it. No longer sin and death, it's forgiveness and life eternal. It's the hope that we have. It's why we spend time in his house today, because we have that hope. Genesis chapter 5, we're getting into Genesis chapter 11. Also, if you have time, read Matthew chapter 1. These are all genealogical listings, details that tells more than just the story of genealogy. It is a history lesson that points to his sovereignty and his redemption and the power that we have through Jesus, that he has had a plan this entire time for you and for me. So what can we learn from our family tree? What can we learn? What can we learn from from Grandpa Adam. You're made in the image of God. You have value, purpose, meaning, worth, just as you are. And he has a plan for you. And perhaps that starts today. What can we learn from Grandpa Enoch? We can learn to walk with him, spend time with him, make it a priority not to get ahead of him, not to be behind him, but just to be with the Lord. Make it a priority in your life. Spend time with him, just as Grandpa Enoch did. And then Grandpa Noah reminds us that we're redeemed. You are redeemed. You can be restored unto Jesus. And Jesus is our ultimate example, conquering sin and death. Allows us to repent, to come to him, to be restored unto him. There's power in that. It's life-changing. Generational changes can come from a decision that you make today. I was walking the church this morning, just kind of thinking and praying and observing. And I noticed how many volunteers that we have serving today with their kids. They were everywhere. Even in the choir, we have teens singing with their parents. We had volunteers in the back that are musicians. We have a kids worship team. If you get a chance to stick around or sneak around and watch the kids worship today, it's children singing, but with their parents leading. It's beautiful. The generational example and model that's being taught in this church, it blesses my heart. Because the fact of the matter is, the next pastor of this church, the next leaders of this church is in our kids' ministry right now. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Breaking news, we're not gonna be around here forever. We're not gonna be here in 100 years. But this church will be, Lord willing. It's gonna be led by the next generation. Let's not forsake them. Let's be a model and example to them. Whether it's for your children, maybe you're a grandparent as well, it's for your grandchildren. I hope and pray I get the honor of being a great grandfather someday. We're on track for it. It's looking good. Don't underestimate the power of generational decisions that you make, blessings and cursings. And you can start today by just walking with him and being with him. Stand with me, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this reminder and what is seemingly a passage or a chapter that we could just drive by. But it's a history lesson for us that teaches us so many things of our ancestors, the good and the bad. But Lord, we wanna be with you. We wanna walk with you. Teach us to walk with you. Teach us to remember that we're made in your image. Help us to not make you in our image. Well, that we would pursue you. Lord, I thank you for your redemption, your restoration in my own heart, in the heart of these people. Lord, I pray that your favor would be on us, on our family and our children and their children and their children, that your presence would go before us and behind us and beside us. Lord, that you are for us. Lord, we pray that prayer this morning. Help us to open our eyes to see who it is we influence, who it is we impact for the generation to come. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.